The title for today is To Humbly Walk with God. I'd like to start talking about sheep. You know, sheep are humble creatures. It's in their nature to congregate together, just like we're doing today. And it's interesting that in the Bible, in John chapter 10, if you'll be turning there, Jesus compares us to sheep, his sheep. Now, while you're turning there, I'm going to read Mark 6:34, which tells us that as Jesus was going out, he saw a large crowd, and he was moved with compassion toward them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. You see, our shepherd is full of compassion and love for his sheep. In John 10, we'll start in verse 3. It says, the doorkeeper opens to him, the shepherd of the sheep. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4, and when he puts out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You see, even the sheep are humbly walking with that shepherd. Verse 5, and they will not follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. For those of us who live through worldwide, we heard the voice of strangers, and we left, because we did not know that voice. Verse 7, Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And yes, he is the door to salvation. There is no other name. He's the door to the Father. He's the door to all those blessings of abundant life. That's how much he loves the sheep. Verse 9, again, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters in by me, and that should be all of us here, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. What a beautiful picture. It's so positive and full of hope. Verse 11, now he says he's the good shepherd again, and he says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is why we humbly walk with God, because he redeemed us. He purchased us with his own blood and became our good shepherd. Down in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know those that are mine. He knows each one of you better than you know yourself. And what else does it say? I am known by those who are mine. You see, God has a relationship with each one of us as his child. Let's go to verse 16. He says, I have other sheep who are not of this flock, and I also will lead those. That's a prophecy. In fact, every one of us in this room are a fulfillment that he called this group of sheep. Some 2,000 years after this statement was made. And we know that tomorrow he's going to call more sheep. It's written in the book of Revelation. And he's going to teach those sheep too. And there will be one fold. Now, we know we should fast. And the reason we fast is to be that humble walking with our God. And sheep, you know, they're not real smart. They actually need a shepherd to lead them. And that's why we fast, so that we can get close to God and humble ourselves, and he will lead us. And that's because sheep can get lost. We read of that where Jesus said, there's 99 sheep, didn't need any help, but there's this one that's lost, and he in great compassion went to find it. And when he found it, did he berate it? Did he put it down? No, he rejoiced, and he brought it back to the fold. That's our shepherd. Now, let's consider something here in Ezekiel chapter 34 and 23 and verse 25. That's Ezekiel 34. The whole chapter, by the way, is about good shepherds, bad shepherds, and God saying what kind of shepherd he is. And so in verse 23, he's speaking of the future. He's speaking of a time when David will be brought up and will, well, let's just read what it says here. 34:23. And I will set one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Verse 25, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. You see, that's the hope of all people. Now, in Micah chapter 6, this is where the title comes from. There's three verses we're going to read. Micah chapter 6, verse 6 is where we'll start. And what it says here is, what shall I come with before the Eternal to bow myself before God the Most High? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Eternal be pleased? And this is an important word because all of us should want to please God. And so he's asking this question here. Will the Eternal be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? That's even hard to picture. Then he says, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Right now, I will quote to you Hebrews chapter 11, 6, which says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when we look at verse 8, he says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Eternal require of you? And he names three things. Not rivers of oil, not complicated. And so he says here, what does he require? Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Now the first one, do justice, is to live by the Ten Commandments. Not just the letter, but the spirit of the law. The next one, to love mercy, is to pray for our enemies, to be patient with other people, and to express forbearance and forgiveness. And the last one, to humbly walk with God, that's faith. That's pleasing God. Now, if we do all three of these, God is pleased. But if we don't do justice, if we don't practice love, then we can't walk humbly. You see, they all go together. Now we're going to go to Proverbs 3. The reason we're going to Proverbs 3 is it's a warm father-son exchange of what is most valued. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, it says, my son, or it could say my daughter, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. In Psalm 119, verse 105, it is said, the law is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Even the direction that he's going is lit up. That's what the law is. For they shall add length of days and long life and peace to you. That's the reward of faith. Remember, faith has rewards. He says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Tie them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And you see, that's what God is doing in the new covenant. He's literally writing his law in our hearts and our minds with our cooperation. Verse 4, and you shall find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. There are rewards for walking humbly with God. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him. That's total submission to God. That's casting all of our care on him, all of our anxiety, and every thought, bringing it into subjection. And when we do, what does it say? He shall direct your path. We don't have to worry about that. Just follow him. Walk with him. And then it adds this in verse 7, because we all are in the flesh. And our flesh wants to be wise in its own eyes. How do we counter that? With the fear for the Eternal and departing from evil. And that kind of fear is, it's reverence. It's a deep respect. It's not a fear that has torment. Now let's look at seven things that God reveals in his Bible about faith. Because humbly walking with God is faith. So the first thing is, faith is an invisible shield. It's not like that Roman shield, you know, that a man would hold in one hand and a sword in the other. No, this is an invisible shield that can protect one man or a whole town or a whole nation. It's like the force field in Star Wars. That's how big faith is for God's people. The second thing is, faith is waiting patiently on God. And this kind of waiting Just put this in your notes if you're taking notes. It's Genesis 18, verses 1 through 8. This is where Abraham saw the word and two angels. And he ran out to them and said, "Please stop in and I will feed you. I'll take care of you." He was very, very assertive. He saw a need and he waited on them, literally. He prepared it and then stood by to see if they needed anything else. That's what waiting on God is. Waiting on God is active and it's hopeful. It's positive. Next, let's look at faith as a weightier part of the law. That's from Matthew 23:23. And what that simply means to us is that we need to every day have a focus on faith, a focus on waiting on God, a focus on that invisible shield. The fourth thing is faith is doing God's will and not our own will. We saw that back in Proverbs chapter 3. The interesting thing here is Jesus said many, many times in the New Testament that he came to do his Father's will and not his own will. And this is so important that God from heaven spoke and said, "Behold my Son in whom I am well pleased." And you see, that's what he wants to do with each one of us. That we please him so much that he responds to us. Now the next thing is Jesus asked a question. He said, "Will he find faith on the earth when he comes?" Again, we should focus on faith, every one of us here, because he's looking for it when he comes. And apparently he's indicating that it may be rare. That reference, by the way, is from Luke 18 and verse 8. Now, number 6, faith is a rewarding way of life. It's in that definition that he rewards those that diligently seek him. We see this in all the patriarchs. Abraham was blessed because he humbly walked with God. Isaac was blessed because he humbly walked with God. Even Jacob was blessed so much because he humbly walked with God. Laban changed his wages 10 times, but it didn't matter. The man could never get the advantage over him because God took care of him. Next, number 7, faith gives words power. And this is very important for us. Numbers 20 and verse 8. Numbers 20 and verse 8 is where God said to Moses, "Take the rod, gather the assembly, you and Aaron your brother, and speak to the rock." I'll read that again. "Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water. You shall bring forth to them water out of the rock, so you shall give the congregation and their animals drink." Do you see how important words and faith can be? The next thing, I'm going to use 3 examples here, is in Matthew 17, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 17, verses 19 and 20. "Then the disciples came to him with Jesus apart and said, 'Why could we not cast him out?' Verse 20, and Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief.'" Now look at what he says. "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain," that's using words again, "move from here to there, and it shall move." And then Jesus adds this, "and nothing shall be impossible to you." Then there's one more example about the power of words. When we hear God's word and apply it, those words have power. And there's yet one more way. When any of us meditate on God's living word, it can literally transform our minds and hearts. Now let's look at 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22 is where the book of the law was found, and they read it to King Josiah. He heard the words, he rent his clothes, and he said, "Go inquire of the Lord for me." So we'll start in verse 19. 2 Kings 22:19. He says, "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord, When you heard what I spake against this place and against its people, that they should become a waste and a curse, and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I have heard you, says the Lord. Again, remember, Hebrews 11:6 says that God is a rewarder. And we're going to see that in verse 20. The reward for this man and his humbling his heart. It says, behold, even so, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring on this place. And they brought the king this word again. Brethren, today, our country is just like Judah was then. We're just inches away from a flashpoint. Now, do we humbly walk with our God? Do we inquire of the Lord with a tender heart? That's part of walking humbly with God. Next, I want to focus on how trials teach us to humbly walk with our God. And for that, we're going to go to Job chapter 42. We all know the story of Job, how he suffered, and he suffered, and he suffered some more. And he even suffered friends who said things that weren't right. But all that suffering had a point, because it was to teach Job a finer point on humbly walking with his God. And look at what he says in verse 2. I know that you can do all, and not any purpose is withheld from you. That's quite an acquaintance. He says, who is he who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've spoken what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me. Yes, I did not know. And you know, brethren, we have trials because at the beginning of that trial, there's something we didn't know, something we didn't understand. And that's why we have those, so that our walk with God can be more to the point. Notice verse 4. Hear, I beseech you, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you will cause me to know. Verse 5. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. And that's how faith comes. The Bible tells us that. But he needed something more. He needed more faith. He needed more humbly walking with God. And look at what he says. But now my eye sees you. You see, humbly walking with God is seeing God in our spirit-led life. It's seeing his will, his purpose. It's understanding how to step by step please God and honor God and revere God. Let's go look at verse 10 now, because we're seeing something else about humbly walking with God. It involves being patient with other people, loving them, and forgiving them. And we see this in verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord added to Job all that had been his and doubled it. Again, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We know that Job was now humbly walking with God. Faith is a trusting relationship with God. And faith grew a lot after Job's trial was over. We are the same. Our trials can increase our faith and trust in God once we work through the trial. You see, faith is vision. He said, I see. There's an example of this in the book of John. In the book of John, chapter 8, verse 56, we see something that tells us a lot about faith. That faith can see the future. That faith can see thousands of years ahead. In John 8:56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw and was glad. Abraham's faith, his spiritual vision was clear. He could see that. The Pharisees couldn't see it right in front of them. Again, Hebrews tells us that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's just plain English that we should live to please God. Now, we know that Moses Israel was rescued from Egypt by a mighty hand and many miracles, but this did not change their ways or their hearts to deeply desire to please God, who did everything to give them freedom and a land of milk and honey. Let's go to Numbers chapter 14. The reason we're going here is because Joshua and Caleb understood the substance of things hoped for. They understood potential because they walked through that land. And they're going to describe it in the last part of verse 7. They say, the land which we pass through to search, it is an exceedingly good land. Verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Notice verse 9. These people, well, just look at what he says. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear. Faith is the opposite of fear. Neither fear you, the people of the land, for they are bread for us. That means they're toast, burnt toast. And again, he says, do not fear them. But all the congregation wanted to stone them, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle, and you know the rest of that story. But to go a little bit further in the story, let's consider Joshua and Caleb. How that walking humbly with God can alter our future. You see, Joshua and Caleb were the only Israelites of that generation that actually inherited that promised land, that land of milk and honey. And that's because they believed the promise. And before they started walking in that land, they already knew it was theirs. And by the way, later, they did inherit the promised land. They did overcome giants. They did overcome walled cities. In fact, nothing could stop them. And you know what these men lived? They lived happy, blessed, full lives. God rewarded their faith. But the rest of their generation failed because of unbelief, because they never left Egypt. It was always in their heart. Egypt was close and God was far away. So the point here is, if we want a glorious future, and God wants to give us that glorious future, let's be sure that we are humbly walking with God and living to please God in all of our ways. Let's consider Abraham's trial of faith, the big one, in Genesis 22. In Genesis 22, verse 1, and it happened after these things, God tested Abraham. God will test each one of us. So we need to pay attention. And God said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold me. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains, which I will name to you. Then there was a long walk to that place, and Abraham waited on God with active waiting all that way, waiting in faith. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called to him from the heavens and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. This is humbly walking. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him, for I know that you fear God. And again, that's not fear with torment. That's respect. That's reverence. That's awe for God. Since you have not withheld your son, your only one, from me. And I'll refer you to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 18 and 19, which says the following, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall your seed be called. And the next verse says, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from where he received him in a figure. That's faith. That's why Abraham is called the father of the faithful. All he needed was that promise, that in Isaac shall your seed be called. Abraham believed. And Abraham had godly fear. That's humbly walking with God. Again, there are two kinds of fear. One is negative. It's what the fallen angels have. They have fear of God, but it's tormenting fear. The opposite of faith. The other fear is positive and leads us to God, to do God's will. Godly fear led Abraham in chapter 22. Godly fear, respect, reverence, and acknowledging God leads us to God. But let's look at a story. This is in Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 21. This story shows us this kind of fear that is healthy, this kind of fear that is good, this kind of respect and reverence. In Hebrews 12, verse 18, it says, "For you are not come to the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire and blackness, darkness, tempest." It was quite a sight, the ground shaking, "and the sound of the trumpet which pierced the ear, and the voice of words which they that heard begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure the thing commanded, and if so much as a beast should touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so fearful was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Moses didn't have torment for God. Moses had respect. Moses had reverence. Moses walked humbly with his God. We even see this in Daniel. If you'll look at Daniel chapter 8. You know, Daniel had a lot of favor with God. Tremendous favor with God. And blessings. Many, many blessings from God. Daniel 8 verse 15. "And it happened when even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me the form of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this one to understand." Verse 17. "So he came near beside my place, and when he came, I was afraid. I fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, for the vision is for the time of the end," which is approximately where we are. Notice verse 18. "And as he was speaking with me, I was stunned on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright." God loved Daniel because of his respect and reverence. And it led to great understanding. It led to strength. It led to a long life. Daniel always walked humbly with his God. Daniel was rewarded with understanding dreams and visions in that long life because he humbly walked with God. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Because sometimes when we walk with God, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's what Peter is going to talk about here in chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has regenerated us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Let's skip down to verse 6. "In which you greatly rejoice," and we should have great joy in our hearts. He says, "You greatly rejoice, yet a little while, if need be, grieving from many temptations, so that the," what? "Trial of your faith, being more precious than that of gold, which perishes, but being proven by fire, might be found to praise and honor." You see, that trial prepares us just like it did Abraham. It prepares us to be in God's kingdom. And when I think about Abraham, you know, he had lots of trials before chapter 22. He had the trial of faith with Hagar, with Ishmael, even with Sarah, where God had to tell him, listen to your wife. He had various trials of faith, just like we do. Notice verse 8. "Whom having not seen, you love, and whom not seeing, but believing in him, with unspeakable joy and having been glorified, obtaining the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You see, our faith will be tested, but if we walk humbly with God, he will lead us through every test or trial, and we will obtain the end of faith. Now, sometimes in our life, we are on a plateau and things seem to be going good. There's even a song we sing that has these words about doubts and fears. And you know, that's what happens in some trials. It provokes a thought of doubt or fears or weakness as we begin to struggle. What should we do? We know we have some faith. We need more faith. And so we should cry out for it. But let's go to Mark 9 and verse 17, because this is so encouraging about faith, about God wanting to give us faith, about growing in faith. He says here, "And one of the crowd answered him and said, 'Teacher, I have brought my son to you who has a dumb spirit. And whenever he seizes him, he dashes him, he foams at the mouth, gnashes with his teeth, and pines away. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not.'" Let's go down to verse 21. Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood." Can you feel this man's pain? He's been suffering like this for some time. And it says, "And often he has thrown him into both the fire and into the water to destroy him." And then he says, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If," that big word, if you believe, all, that's A-L-L, all things are possible to him who believes. But look at what happened here in verse 24. This should encourage all of us. "And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.' And seeing the crowd running together, Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, 'Come out of him and enter no more.'" You see, this father had some faith and struggled for more. Because his humility and tears, God rewarded him. And this man's faith grew after it was over. We see this and confirm this in James 4:6, which says he gives grace to the humble. That's what this father experienced, God's grace. He was learning to humbly walk with God. And after that trial, he walked a lot better. Now, Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God." You know, God's word is full of stories of faith. There's so many more than I couldn't cover them in 3, 4, 5. So we should study them because it's full of stories about faith and teachings about faith from cover to cover. And they're written for you and me. And it's called the living word of God, the two-edged sword. Now, I'll refer you to something in Revelation chapter 7, where he speaks to the seven churches. He says this to every church. He says, and I quote, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches," plural, all of them, all seven of them. So, if we humbly walk with God, we will listen attentively when God speaks to us. In Matthew 8, we're going to look at another example of faith. And in this example, I want you to pay attention to the word phrase, "I am not worthy." I am not worthy. And we're going to look at three examples of this. In Matthew 8, verse 5, when Jesus had entered into Capernaum, a centurion came to him, beseeching him and saying, "Lord, my son lies at home, paralyzed and grievously tormented." And Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak the word and my boy will be healed. For I'm a man under authority and having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard, he marveled. And he said to those who followed, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, no, not in Israel." Okay, I've got a reference. This is Luke 3:16. This is John the Baptist speaking, who, by the way, was the greatest prophet. And he's talking about Jesus, and he says, and I quote, "I'm not worthy to loose his sandal." Again, we see that phrase, "I'm not worthy." We're going to look at another example. This is back in Genesis 32, verse 10. The context here is Jacob has heard that his brother's coming with 400 men. Jacob got scared for a moment, but then fear turned to faith because then he prayed to God. And look at what he says right here in verse 10. He says, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth that you have showed unto your servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I have become two bands." You see, we cannot separate faith from walking humbly with God and having that attitude, "I'm not worthy." Let's look at another example in 2 Kings 20 and verse 1. This is where a man is told, "You're going to die," and he doesn't accept it. He says, "No way." He's looking for a reward. He says, "God is a rewarder if I diligently seek Him." And so what does he do? We see this. In those days, Hezekiah was sick to death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said, "So says the Lord, set your house in order, you shall die and not live." Well, what about God being a rewarder? Look at the next verse. He turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, "O Lord, I pray, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before you in truth and with a sincere heart and have done good in your sight." Hezekiah wept with a great weeping. That's diligently seeking. Verse 4, "And it happened, Isaiah had gone out into the middle of the court, and the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Return again and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, so says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord." Look at how God responds to tearful, humble walking with him. Now, these events, they're recorded to increase our faith in God. Let's turn to Psalm 37. Brethren, in my life in the church, from a young man, I have read and reread Psalm 37 because it speaks about waiting on God. It speaks about trusting God. It gave me comfort when I was in the valley. It gave me comfort when I was struggling with doubt and fear. So let's pick it up in verse 7. Psalm 37, verse 7. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." Sometimes that's so hard to do. And he says, "Do not fret yourself because of him who prospers in the way, because of him who practices wickedness." My old nature was a fretter. I was a pro at fretting. I hate to say that, but let's go on. Verse 8. "Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret yourself to do evil." You know, carnal nature does get angry when life seems unfair. If we give in to this anger, we will say things that are not right. And if we stay angry, we'll be doing things we're going to have to repent of. Look at verse 9. "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, we enjoy a foretaste of this very inheriting. And it recharges our faith to wait on God. Again, there's Psalm 34, just a page or two over, verse 23. It says something that should really encourage each one of us to humbly walk with God, even when we stumble. It says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholds his hand." Have you ever felt like literally that God was taking your hand spiritually? That's what this is saying. It's saying sometimes we fall flat on our face. But God in his mercy says, "No, I'm here for you. I'll take care of you." And our faith grows. That's humbly walking with God at those times when we need him the most. You see, waiting patiently on God is overcoming our old nature with God's nature. As Romans 8:23 says, Romans 8:23, And not only so, but ourselves also who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, awaiting adoption and the redemption of our body. You see that? Do you ever feel that groaning within yourself? This is speaking to each one of us. And then verse 24, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what anyone sees, why does he hope for it? I love that word, hope. Verse 25, and if we hope for that which we do not see, then we wait for it with patience. That's part of patiently waiting on God. You see, when we stumble and fall, we must reach out in faith toward God. But notice verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is what Hezekiah did in his prayer. Groanings. And it's what Abraham did in his test. It's what Job did in his test. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. And I'm going to have to close here. 1 Peter 5. This is faith. This is humbly walking with God. He says, likewise, you younger, be subject to older ones, and all be subject to one another. That's how we have peace, when all of us are subject to each other. And he says, put on humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, be humbled under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, casting all your anxiety onto him, for he cares for you. But then he adds this, be sensible and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking someone that he may devour, whom firmly resist in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions in the world are being completed in the brotherhood. You see, we will suffer sometimes, but he's saying faith, well, like it says in Ephesians when it talks about the shield of faith, it says it quenches the fiery darts of the evil one. It says also in that book that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with spiritual wickedness in high places. That's why we need that force field of faith, that Star Wars kind of shield. So, let me just sum it all up this way. Another way of saying faith, and it's really my favorite way to say faith, is what Jesus did all his life on this earth when he came. He said, I came not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. That's so simple. In our daily walk with God, if we always do his will,